Well, I was talking with another brother in the Lord this past week, and he was unable to make it to some of these sermons that I've been doing on the dangers of contemplative prayer. So he said, tell me a little bit about contemplative prayer. And as I was telling him about contemplative prayer, he says, why can't we just do prayer like the Bible says? My sentiments exactly. Let me first explain why we're doing this study. The first reason is because our theme this year is on prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. So as soon as I finished the book of Acts, we decided to take a look at this. We talked about the kind of prayer that we ought to have, but this is a movement that we ought not to be involved in. It's unbiblical. And so the second reason that I decided to do it was, it more or less has taken us unawares. I mean, this has been going on for quite some time, but I think none of us really took it seriously and didn't expect it to grow and affect so many. Last time we met, we talked about the 150 Bible colleges and seminaries that in one way or another are associated with this, which means either A, they invited one of the contemplatives to come and speak at their school. That's a door you don't want to open. Number two, or there's some contemplative prayer going on the campus. Or number three, some of these schools are giving degrees in spiritual formation, which is the idea of the comprehension of contemplative prayer. And so it's become very, very large, and we have to be careful. And also a part of this is the idea of labyrinths, the mazes that are at churches and parks and everywhere now so that you can do this contemplative prayer. But I tell you, as we're going to see in just a moment, this is not just going there to pray. This is not just finding solitude to pray. This is putting yourself in a meditative state through saying mantras over and over and over again to get yourself in a meditative state so that you sense the presence of God and hear the voice of God. That is what's going on in this contemplative prayer. So I hope in some way, me doing this, it will maybe help some believers out in knowing about this. Actually, this is the first time I've ever done a study like this on a Sunday morning. Most of these studies are done on a Wednesday evening or a Sunday evening. Usually Sunday mornings have been dedicated for the expository teaching of the Word. But this has just really riveted me so much that I just thought, you know what, since it's the theme of prayer, since this has been growing, I'm just going to present this to the congregation. So this is our third week in it. We have another week or two left in it, but let me just kind of just give you a little bit of review, just to bring you up to speed. We began this series with what are some principles of discernment. We went to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And the first principle that we saw was do not believe every teaching. Just because we're Christians, and just because we talk to someone and they say something about God, does not mean they're a Christian, and it does not mean that that teaching is right. We just have come into an incredible Christian gullibility. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. The second principle of discernment is test every teaching with Scripture. You know what? The teaching might be good, and then embrace it. But the teaching may not be biblical, and then reject it and refute it. And that's what he says. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And by the way, we spent a little bit of time. What does it mean when it says test? We're not moving into some mystical realm where we're going to get some mystical feeling that this isn't right. We're talking about what do the Scriptures say? Is this contradictory to the Scriptures? Is this twisting the interpretation of Scripture? And we've been applying these principles to this study as we go on. The third one is truth is not determined by popularity. It doesn't matter if a lot of Christians are doing it. That's no guarantee it's true. In fact, Jesus said, woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. So if you're pleasing all men and everything is fine, you're not exposing false teaching and ruffling a few feathers. You know, we ought to ruffle a few feathers now and then if we're standing on God's truth. So those are the three principles that we've been applying to each of these areas. Now, what do we mean by the disciplines of contemplative prayer? These are methods and techniques that they use in contemplative prayer. And I want to just go over them quickly. We've run through many of them. The first one is silencing the mind. Now, we're not just talking about going to a quiet place to have devotions and pray. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, and we see that Jesus did that. But this is an inner silence. This is stilling the thoughts. Instead of thinking about God and the attributes and prayer requests, they are promoting that you think of nothing. You empty your mind. So that's when God will meet you. And even one of the quotes by Brennan Manning was, you know, true prayer is not even thinking of God. Can you imagine that? The second one is simple breath prayers. Have you heard the phrase breath prayers? Well, if you've read in Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, you have. He talks about breath prayers. Now, I think one of the things that happened is it just went over our heads, a breath prayer. I don't know, what's a breath prayer? I don't know, I'm driving down 59, I hit a patch of ice. Man, I'm going to give out a breath prayer. God help me. That is not what they mean. A breath prayer is very similar to Hinduism and Buddhism. When I exhale, I say a short prayer, the same word. I repeat it. And then when I inhale, I say it again. And I keep doing this breath prayer. There's a video on YouTube where Rob Bell is instructing a youth group how to do breath prayers. And it has to do involve with the breath. And then we talked about the sacred mantras. Now, here it seems as if we've really become contemporary. Because you could say any Christian mantra. Whatever the Holy Spirit brings to you. Ruth Haley Barton, she keeps saying Isaiah 6, here am I, here am I, here am I. So she keeps saying that. It could be anything to you. It could be Abba Father, it could be Jesus, you know, whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to you, but you keep repeating it in order to get into this place where you're centered, like the center of a labyrinth, where you meet God. You come into God's presence. And we talked about and ended with last week, surrounded by God's presence. Now, as believers, we know, first of all, God is omnipresent and He's everywhere. So you are surrounded by God's presence. We also know that every believer, every true believer, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him permanently to the day of redemption. And he has the presence of God within him. But this is, if you will understand, Christian mysticism, some feeling, some other aspect of normal Christianity where you sense the presence of God. They called it a dynamic presence. They called it an active presence. It's something different than what you and I think about. And so we ended last week with surrounded by God's presence. This week, I want to pick up with the sound of God's voice, the sound of God's voice, to hear the voice of God. But before we go any further, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is not my intent to put down any believer or really be a negative pulpit, but Father, it's to know the truth and then to expose error. It's to help us as believers to not get involved in these things, or to maybe even help a believer that is starting to get involved in these things. But Father, nevertheless, we are told by John to not believe every teaching, but to test all teaching by Scripture. And so, Lord, that's what I pray that I'm attempting to do in this study. Father, we ask you to give us wisdom and discernment, primarily from the Scriptures, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, rather than some mystical thing that, Father, the Scriptures do not even talk about. So help us, Father, as we go through this morning, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the sound of God's voice is what we're going to talk about. And then there's one final one in the disciplines that I've looked at in this contemplative prayer is the symmetrical labyrinth. So we'll actually probably even get to that. Let's move to then the sound of God's voice. Now, I'm sure that every believer at one time or another has said, well, you know, the Lord is leading me in this direction. I'm impressed by the Holy Spirit that this is God's will. Fine. You know, there's also times when we've been impressed upon to pray for an individual, and we would say, you know, the Holy Spirit impressed upon us to pray, and they were going through an emergency situation. I have no problem with that. But what they're talking about is actually sensing the voice of God. Now, they would say it is not the audible voice of God, but it's a mystical voice. And one of the things that I thought was interesting just in my entire study, of all the things that they have said that God has told them, not once has God told them to watch out for false teaching. Not once has this voice, whoever it is or whatever it is, spoken to them about, do not believe every teaching, do not believe every spirit, and test the spirits to see whether they are of God. So it's very interesting that they're claiming this is the voice of God, but it doesn't sound like the voice of God. Well, what does it mean then? What do they mean by this idea of the sound of God's voice? Well, here's Philip Saint Romain from his book. Can you imagine this? Kundalini energy. That is a Buddhist term and a New Age term. It's the New Age force. Kundalini is usually represented by pictures of snakes. But this is Kundalini energy and Christian spirituality. Of course it is. He says, I cannot make any decisions for myself without the approbation of the inner advisor. And isn't it interesting? We're going to see that some of these people claim to be Christians, and yet the terms they use for God are very New Age, very Buddhist. So an inner advisor whose voice speaks so clearly in times of need. There is a distinct sense of an inner eye of some kind seeing with my two sense eyes. Now, remember, these are all individuals who are involved in the contemplative prayer movement. In order to get to this place where they're hearing God's voice, they have to get into this meditative state by breath prayers or by these Christian mantras. Jan Johnson writes, when the soul listens, contemplative prayer in its simplest form, that's the sacred mantras, is prayer in which you still your thoughts, literally. This puts you in a better state to be aware of God's presence. And it makes you better able to hear God's voice correcting, guiding, and directing you. This was one of the quotes that we read in the very beginning, and we said, does this sound okay to you, or would you have discernment that this is wrong? This is exactly what she means when she talks about this kind of stillness. She is talking about this contemplative prayer and moving into this mystical state. Henry Nouwen, he is a Catholic theologian. And he wrote this book, In the Name of Jesus. And by the way, this contemplative prayer really did start, have its origins with Catholic monks, the Desert Fathers. Why in the world we would resurrect this and evangelicals would be a part of this, I'll never know. It says, through the discipline of contemplative prayer, Christian leaders have come to learn to listen again and again and again to the voice of love, and to find there the wisdom and the courage to address whatever issue presents itself to them. So this is how Christian leaders are now approaching Christianity. And one of the ways that I've seen this promoted is in kind of like a professional Christianity. Well, do you have problems with burnout and fatigue in the ministry? This is what you need. This is what is missing. So this is becoming the panacea to help all of the problems rather than the Word of God and prayer. But as we talk about this, we can understand that this is in the contemplative prayer movement, but there's something that's moving even closer, and this is fundamentally Catholic. And this is this idea, Lectio Divina. Now, you may have heard of this or you may not have. If you do any kind of reading, you will. You'll run across it. Or, yeah, just Google it. Just Google any of these things to see the incredible amount of activity and interest in these things. Now, what is Lectio Divina? Well, it's reading the Word of God and then getting a mystical impression from it. Now, we would read the Word of God, and, you know, we would say, you know, the Holy Spirit's teaching me, the Lord's teaching me, we've even said, I've got an insight from the Lord already. We've already said that, but we meant that through normal Christianity, not in any kind of mystical sense like they mean. And by the way, not only is it mystical, but it's also authoritative. In other words, it's equal to, thus saith the Lord. It's extra revelation is what's going on here. Well, let me read a quote here. It says, although Lectio Divina involves reading, it is less a practice of reading than one of listening to the inner message of the Scripture delivered through the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that you're studying the Word and you're trying to understand better what does this Scripture say, and then what does this Scripture mean to me. That's not what they mean. It is some inner mystical message that you're getting through the Holy Spirit, and it may even have nothing to do with the very context of the Bible passage you're reading. John MacArthur, when asked about contemplative prayer and other things, ended up writing this article called When Study Isn't Study. And by the way, let me just say and apologize for reading so many quotes. I never do that. I never just read quotes. And in fact, even when I preach, I only quote people a few times. But I just felt it's important, rather than me telling you what they believe, to hear what they have to say and what others are saying about them. John MacArthur said, many spiritual formation gurus, see there it is, he knows the buzzword, spiritual formation, you can get a degree in spiritual formation in Lancaster Bible College. Many spiritual formation gurus advocate various meditative Bible reading methods, most of them adapted from a Catholic Church practice called Lectio Divina, means the divine word. Regardless of the name they apply to it, the pattern is usually the same slow, methodical, repetitive reading with an eye towards words and phrases that pop out to the individual reader, which they turn into mantras. It's through those individual words and phrases, we're told, that the Lord speaks directly to us. Now, in a sense, if this wasn't catching on, if there weren't many, even in evangelical circles, that were doing this, I don't even think I'd be doing this morning, but it just has amazed me how big it is. And I have to be honest with you. I'm asking myself, where was I? Why didn't I see this coming? You know, we even spoke about some of these things, and I think we just assumed that it's so bizarre that it's never going to catch on. But we've moved into a culture of Christianity that has almost zero discernment, and it opens the door for the bizarre. In fact, the bizarre is invited. John MacArthur goes on to say, a key aspect of Bible study is pushing aside your own thoughts and prejudices and ideas and getting to the author's original intent for the original audience. Amen. That's Bible study. Instead of pursuing that primary meaning, spiritual formation techniques make the whimsical, disconnected thoughts and feelings of the reader the final arbiter and interpreter of Scripture. There's a fellow by the name of Thomas Keating. He's a monk, a Catholic monk even now. He's got a website out called Centering Prayer, and he goes into a lot of detail in talking about how to do Lectio Divina. It's so accepted. Everyone is doing it. But it is moving into the evangelical realm. And I'd like to just kind of share one sad note here. This is from Apprising Ministries. And by the way, this is from 2012. This is old news. This is old stuff. He writes, the blogosphere is raging around the grand finish of Louis Giglio's Passion 2012, where John Piper, Giglio, Francis Chan, and Beth Moore led thousands of 20-somethings in a light version of the ancient spiritual Roman Catholic monastic mystical practice of Lectio Divina. And what you have is, in fact, it's on YouTube, and you may say, well, that's not full-fledged what they're doing. Okay, whatever, you say that. But what they do is, first of all, Beth Moore reads a scripture, then Francis Chan reads a scripture, and they're told that allow the Lord to speak to you, John Piper reads a scripture, and Louis Giglio reads a scripture, and then they say, did the Lord speak to you? Raise your hand. So he's not saying, did you hear the word? And is the word ministering to your life? Are you convicted by the Holy Spirit that you're not doing or doing in the way you should? He says, did the Lord speak to you? Let me read. Finally, here's Louis Giglio's closing out session number 5. He says, to all but the most naive, it would become clear to you that contra the proper Christian spirituality of sola scriptura, Giglio is talking about direct encounters with God in addition to Holy Scripture. So after they all read this, and it was kind of a mystical moment, as they're reading a passage, they're all listening, this is what Louis Giglio says. How many of you heard the voice of God speak specifically, clearly, directly, and personally to you? Can you just put up your hand? I'd like you to share it. Can you put a hand up for a moment, a minute? And I'm told that almost all of the place the hands went up. I just want you to look around. That's people saying, God Almighty, pause. The Maker of Heaven, pause. The one who's sitting on the only throne, pause. That's not under threat, long pause, audience cheers. He spoke to me. He spoke to me. So we're not talking about getting your Bible out. You know, I'd love for Christians to get excited about, you know what? I read my Bible today. I read my Bible today. And then the person goes, you know what? I read my Bible too. And then the whole church begins to applaud. You read your Bible and you studied your Bible and you prayed today. That is not what they're talking about. Here he says, he goes on to say, God spoke to me. Don't let the voice of darkness tell you that you are not worth, that God would not speak to you. Don't let him tell you you don't matter. God spoke to you. Now this is starting to move into evangelical circles. I mentioned Beth Moore. I think it's pretty well known by all at this time. Beth Moore started out as a fine woman's Bible teacher in many of her books. But she started getting very mystical, getting into this idea of hearing a word from the Lord. You know, and at first I think most evangelicals said, oh, you just mean you're going to study your Bible and, you know, as you're studying the Bible, you know, you just saw some really neat insights. In fact, it was life-changing. You really were convicted by the Holy Spirit. No. It is this idea of Lectio Divina. Now, if you would ask these people, are you involved in this? Many of them would say, no way. But all you have to do is just look a little bit into what they're doing and you see that it is. So don't believe every teaching. I'm not involved in it. This isn't contemplative prayer. By the way, I find it very interesting. Many people like Rob Bell, who was very much involved in this. Rob Bell, if you'd ask him, Rob Bell, you're unorthodox. I thought you went to a good Bible college. I am orthodox, he would say. But he's involved in all of these things. He denies the inerrancy of the Word of God, but he will tell you he's orthodox, an orthodox Christian, because they know the implications of what it means to be an unorthodox Christian. And so this is just one of the ways that Christians are being duped today. Anyway, you know, it's just so sad that all of this is happening. Now, I want to just kind of look at this issue. You know, I understand that if you look in the Scripture themselves, you'll see that at times God's special presence was obvious and was manifest, like the Shekinah glory upon Solomon's temple. We see that. We also know that in the Bible there were times when God did speak to individuals. We just finished up our 3-year study on Acts, and we saw in Acts 18 and Acts 23 where the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul, other than the time of his conversion. We see that. But are we to expect those revelations as Christians? Just because we see it in the Bible in 1 Kings, just because we see it in the book of Acts, are we to expect that we are to do it? We would not be good Bible students if we thought we should. These occurrences, even in the Bible, were rare, with many generations of silence in between. And most of the time, we see when God's either going to do something special or it's a transitional period, that's when we see God's, manifesting His presence or even speaking. But for the most part, the Bible tells us that God ceased speaking directly to His people at Mount Sinai. God stopped speaking to His people directly at Mount Sinai. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. And you know the scene that when they were there, God told them all to come there to the mountain, but not too close. There was so far they could go. Told them to purify themselves and wait. And there was the lightning and there was the smoke. And then there was the voice of God. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, it says, "All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us or we will die.' And God took them up on that request." If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy 18, the passage that Jerry read this morning, it is about prophets, the prophet, and false prophets. But in the midst of that, in verses 16 and 17, he reminds them, Deuteronomy 18, 16 and 17, he says, "This is according to all that you asked of the Lord, your God, in Horeb, on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well.'" Well, first of all, the reason why all of this was going on is because God indeed wanted them to fear him, the fear of the Lord, to know who he is and to know his magnificent attributes, which is certainly love, grace, and mercy, but also holiness, righteousness, and even righteous indignation against sin. He wanted them to fear him, and they did. And he said, you've done well. But then how then will the Lord communicate to his people? If they don't want to hear him talk directly, he's not going to talk directly. He spoke to them through his prophets. Not just anyone, but his prophets. And they were God's spokesmen, chosen by him. And also, you know, doing miracles by him. That was the difference. How do we know? Moses said, well, the people are going to say to me, how do we know you've been sent from God? He says, what do you have in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it down. And it turned into a serpent. God used his divine power, miracles we call them, to show this was his spokesman. Now, if it's his spokesman, he's going to speak the truth and the words of God. Listen to him. We have the writings of the prophets and the apostles in our hands, the scriptures. We have God's word. We are not to look for some other extra revelation to hear the voice of God. But I'd like you to stay here in Deuteronomy. Let's just go back, first of all, to Deuteronomy 18:15. Now, before he reminded them of the fact that they didn't want to hear God's voice again, in verse 15, he said, this is Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Now, this section, in fact, let's just jump ahead to verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. That's a prophet. He speaks God's word. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we've seen where they quote this verse to talk about that Jesus Christ is not only the King, the Christ, but also the prophet. And this is speaking about Christ, the ultimate prophet. But it also, in a general sense, is talking about the whole background of God speaking to man through his word given to us by the prophets. Until, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the ultimate prophet and the ultimate revelation. Now, look at verse 19. It says, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. I just want to stop here for a moment. In this contemplative prayer, they have made it clear that you just can't have a deep relationship nor a full understanding of truth unless you're in this meditative state. You can go to your boring sermons, you can do your boring Bible studies and your boring prayer time, but you're not going to get a full understanding of it this way. And look at what it just said. Whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. They're going to hear this inner voice, this inner mystical voice, and to them, that has more authority than the word of God. So they're not listening to the word of God, though they say they're receiving the word of God. And God says, I will require it of him. Verse 20, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. What was God's position on false prophets? He didn't like the competition. He didn't like that these people were presuming to speak in his name and telling his people, thus saith the Lord. And that's exactly what this contemplative prayer movement is doing. We've heard from the Lord, and this is what we ought to do. And you know, what I don't understand is they've got seminars now that women like Ruth Haley Barton, who was the spiritual director at Willow Creek Church, Billy Hybels Church, for years, is now conducting these seminars where pastors and church leaders come and she teaches them all this stuff. Well, I think she, of all people, should be thankful that we are in the dispensation of grace. Verse 21, you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? That's interesting. How comes they didn't say, how will we know what your word is? Well, because it would have been given by the prophet of God, would have come true completely. But the false prophet, as he's going to say, verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid. Or let me just give a Hilbert translation here. You shall not be intimidated of him or by him. Now, how do we know today? You know, how do we know today? Well, first of all, we go back to the principles of discernment. Number one, don't believe every teaching. I'm not saying every teaching is wrong. It might be right and it might be wrong, but you have to test it, including what comes from this pulpit as well. Number two, test everything with Scripture. We do now have the Word of God given to us by the prophets. We have that in our hands. It is our Bible. And if they're promoting something that's inconsistent or contradictory to the Bible, they're false prophets. They're false prophets. We should not be intimidated by them, and we know what the Lord thinks about them, presumptuously attempting to speak for him. And so it's just amazing to me of what's happening in Christianity, that we're moving away from the Word of God, its importance, and we're just accepting all of these mystical things and this experiential Christianity that we now have. But I just want to look at just one other verse here. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we know that God has spoken through his prophets in various ways and at various times. But his son is now the ultimate prophet, the ultimate revelation of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we think now in this dispensation that we're in, Christ came, we have the words of Christ, we have the apostles of Christ that he chose, and hence we have the word of Christ. Are we to expect any more? No. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his son. But what about when some people, and many people, go around saying, well, we have an extra revelation from the Lord? Discernment. They're wrong. They're wrong, and they're false prophets, and it doesn't matter how nice they are or how religious they sound. And you know, this Christian mysticism has a bit of intimidation. Well, I've just spent some time in the Shekinah presence of God. What did you do? You know. But you know what we said last week? Because as believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, who tells us that we are the temple of God. We have his presence constantly. We don't have to muster up some feeling of feeling this mystical presence of God. Whether you feel it or not, he's there. And whether you feel it or not, as a believer, he's there and he's with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will be with you even to the end of the age. And to me, that's the great encouragement by faith. So this whole movement of, you know, the sound of God's voice in this meditative state, this lectio divina, hearing a word from the Lord, beloved, it is not biblical. And that is the reason why, if I see someone involved in that, maybe one time they weren't, but now they're involved in that, and they're writing books and study books for us to study, and I see that, that's one of the reasons why I'm going to say, nope, I don't even want to go down that road. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. And if they think that they're going to hear the word of God from within them, all of a sudden, wherever that's coming from, whether it's coming from psychosomatic or coming from Satan himself, it's not the truth that they're going to be teaching. And we ought to reprove them. You know, the problem has been that as pastors, we have not reproved this. As pastors, we've just been quiet. We don't want to ruffle any feathers, you know. We kind of know what they mean. We don't like it. We don't like what it sounds like. But we think we kind of know what they meant. Nope. Wrong. We didn't. And now it's getting to the point where we are the minority. We are the frozen chosen. Because we're not into that stuff. We don't sense the presence of God or hear the voice of God. But you know what we are? I believe we're simply sinners saved by grace who are studying and following and trying to obey the word of God as it is given in the scriptures. That's what we're doing. And I think it tells us here in Hebrews that in these last days he's spoken through his son, and I think that includes the apostles. I think it's the word of God. We should look for any other revelation coming anywhere else. We have the completed canon together, and anything else is going to be dangerous and heretical. So one of the names that we'll eventually see is Richard Foster. He wrote a book in 1978. How long ago was that? That's forever ago. That's a long time. He wrote the book, The Celebration of Discipline, and it was about contemplative prayer. And he's like one of the fathers of this movement. And he wrote, Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey His word. Rather than read His word and obey His word, to hear God's word. He's talking about extra revelation. And many of these proponents, and we're going to talk about them, of contemplative prayer, they are promoting extra revelation, and we're testing them with scripture, and they are false prophets. That's it. Whether that ruffles feathers or not. Now, that's the sound of God's voice. Quickly, what about, and it has to begin with an S, symmetrical labyrinths? What are they? We have one here in Gillette. We have a labyrinth in Gillette. In case you want to do some centering prayer, some Christian mantras, you can go do it. But there's almost one in every town. It says, every religious tradition has some ritual or technique. You know, come on, aren't your discernment flags gone off already? To take us past our thinking mind, just what we need, more mindless Christians. It is as if we have a crust on the outside made of our personality, our learning and our conditioning, cultural socialization, and intellectual activity. But there is much more to us within. The labyrinth leads us deep within, to our center, where we encounter our authentic selves, far beyond the limits of the shallow mind. This is Robert Ferrer, and he's involved in Labyrinth Enterprises, and this is the world's leading full-service labyrinth resource. You can get kits that you can do. And by the way, one of the things that's very bothersome is it'd be fine if it was just a bunch of old people doing this. But they are targeting the youth. They're teaching youth these things, these techniques. In fact, there's youth groups that have put out a kit that you can send away and buy, and then your youth group can do it. Incredible. He goes on to say, while walking the labyrinth, we can repeat a phrase as our mantra, such as lead me or be still and know I am God. You see, it's about those mantras. Lauren Artress, she is the founder of Veriditas, and very much into these labyrinths. She writes, "The labyrinth is a spiritual tool meant to awaken us to the deep rhythm that unties us to ourselves and to the light that calls from within." And here's the thing. You may say, well, there's a Christian group over there, and they're using the labyrinth, but they're only using the labyrinth to pray. They're not doing this. Why would you even use a labyrinth? It's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. And why would you even go somewhere and do something in a normal way when you know people are going there and doing it in a mystical way? It's transcendental meditation. It's Eastern religion. It's occultish. Why are we even going down that road? And I'm sure many of these people are going to say, well, you know, I don't really do it for that, and it doesn't happen for me. I say, yet. Many of the people who begin to dabble in this begin to go in deeper and deeper and deeper. Sue Monk Kidd is an illustration. Someone handed her a book on Thomas Merton, one of the gurus of contemplative prayer, one of the modern gurus. She read his book, and she was in a Baptist church. She's read his book. Now she's all of a sudden gets into contemplative prayer, writes a book on contemplative prayer, how to do it, what happens, the presence of God. She gets even more involved in it, and now she's in the feminine goddess movement. She's in the feminine goddess movement. It certainly can happen. Let me just say, first of all, quickly, you try to say, how did this happen? Well, I think there are at least three causes. Number one, there was a time when people began to not recognize the importance of the Word of God or not hold it with importance. That's the first problem. The second problem is they did not embrace the inerrancy of Scripture. There's a battle going on today for the inerrancy of Scripture. Not among atheists, among evangelicals in the church. So you throw the Scriptures out, it opened the door, and we saw an increase of experiential Christianity. And I know this is going to ruffle some feathers, but I believe it, and I'm going to say it. Let the chips fall where they may. I believe much of this has been brought in by the charismatic movement. They've opened the door to push away the Word and what it says biblically, the grounding of the Word of God, and they open themselves to experience. And you know what an experience is? An experience, this mystical experience, is like a drug. You do it for a while, and then you need more. You need deeper. You need to go further. That's where I think we have gone. The fact that Christians walk through the labyrinth in an attempt to gain an esoteric experience has to be the height of Christian mysticism. How could Christians be so preoccupied with experience that they're willing to take hours to walk through a maze and think they will find God there? Some have claimed that today's Christians, that their needs are different, and they need more than the traditional, boring Bible teaching sermon. Well, perhaps today's Christian is not that interested in true biblical Christianity. Maybe Christians are not content to be patiently sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the knowledge of the Scriptures. So, Christians opt for pseudo-emotional and esoteric experiences. The tongues movement filled esoteric Christians' desires for a time. However, it progressed from there to being slain in the Spirit. Then came the holy laughter, the Holy Ghost bartender, and other bizarre practices. So goes the way of esoteric experiences. They are like a drug that eventually takes more and more to satisfy its esoteric addiction. So now, Christians no longer stop in for a Holy Ghost nightcap. Instead, they proceed directly to the mystics of the world to see what they are dealing. It does not matter that they are pagan or New Age or even occultic. Christians can simply Christianize their practices in order to get their esoteric fix. Contemplative prayer is first and foremost unbiblical, and therefore fails the discernment test. But buyer beware, for contemplative buyers most likely do not know the fountain from which they drink. Next week we'll talk about the origin and some of the proponents, the leading proponents, even into our own day. And then I want to make a final appeal in this study of the emerging movements that are around this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we certainly don't proclaim to be super Christians with super discernment. That's not the case at all. Any one of us can be duped. But Father, we know that we've got to stay close to the Word and stay into the Word. We've got to teach the Word. We've got to obey the Word, because that's what's going to keep us walking in your truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Help us to do that, Lord. And if there's some that maybe hear this on the radio broadcast or whatever, Lord, that are getting involved in this, may they take a hard look to, number one, not believe every teaching. Number two, to test every teaching with Scripture. And number three, just because the popularity or the majority believes it does not make it true or right or biblical. And we'll thank you, Father, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.